57 years ago when I was first saved. That was my favorite song. And I could sing it in truth. I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world affords me here. Now, it's a great joy and privilege to be able to minister the word during this week. And tonight, the subject that is before me is the carrying out of the commission of the Lord Jesus, and also to see in the book of the Acts what was practiced by those early believers. We have considered from the book of the Acts some of the great fundamentals of Christianity at the beginning of this age. We were speaking about the person of Christ in the book of the Acts. And like all the scriptures, he is central in the ministry. Christ is all. Considered also the Paracletus, or the person of the Holy Spirit, and his power. 53 times in the book of the Acts, we read of the Holy Spirit, how he, in every phase of testimony, they leaned upon him and were guided by him. And today we need to know not only the presence of the Lord Jesus in heaven, but also the person of the Holy Spirit in our gatherings on earth. We also consider the planting of a New Testament church, how it was planted and how it was constituted, and how it testified in a world where Christ was missing, representing the Lord on earth, a testimony, local assembly testimony. We considered also, from the book of the Acts, the prophetic program for the future last night, showing from this book of the Acts the teachings of the apostles and the word of God concerning the coming again and the events even beyond the rapture, taking us into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight it is my privilege to speak of the two precepts that were left by the Lord Jesus, requests of his, to be carried out until he would come. One, the baptizing of those who believe the gospel in water. And the second, with two emblems before us, the water speaking of the grave of the Savior, his burial, and coming forth out of the water, his resurrection, and our links with that. But then with the bread upon the table and the cup, we recall his pathway here below, his sufferings, to remember him until he come. And these are the two ordinances left by the Lord Jesus for the age of grace. We seldom hear ministry about believers' baptism in the ordinary ministry meetings or conferences. It's usually only a few words are spoken when some are going to be baptized. And so I want to spend a little time in showing why we believe and why we practice and how it was carried out in the New Testament and who were baptized. Because both of these ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are perverted today in Christendom, far from the pattern of the New Testament, and made to teach what the Lord never intended. The Eucharista, I suppose, is one of the most terrible departures and perversions from the truth of God ever contemplated and provided by man in a world in which we live. Making that bread the actual body. And other companies believe we receive Christ with the emblems. We believe it's only bread and only wine. Points to Calvary. Tokens of remembrance. Never changes its element. And we don't get nearer to the Lord by taking it or receive the Lord with it. We remember one who was once here who is in the glory. And these things need to be mentioned in our day for young believers to walk in these ways. I'm going to commence by reading the commission of the Lord Jesus. And most of you know that there are four occasions when he gave definite commission, what he wanted to be done. The last words of the Lord. I'm not going to read Matthew 28, but I will refer to it, but I will read in Mark chapter 16. Matthew 28 is the marching orders for his disciples, where they would go and what they would preach. But here, there's a responsibility in this commission that they must understand rests upon those who hear the Word of God. Now, Mark 16 and verse 15, the risen Christ, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world. What to do? Preach the gospel. To whom we should preach this gospel? To every creature, to every man and woman that we meet. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now it doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. What damns a soul? Unbelief. What saves a soul? Believing. Baptism follows. Nothing to do with getting to heaven, but it is all to do with testimony that we have received Christ. And so the onus here is upon those who hear the gospel. Divides the hearers into two companies. He that believeth, saved. And is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now Luke chapter 24. Most important to read these passages concerning the commission of the Lord Jesus. They were given at different times, and we have to put them all together to have the truth. Verse 45, Luke 24. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission, or the forgiveness of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Nothing here about baptizing, but here, as we're going to see, the emphasis is upon what we preach. Now, John's Gospel. Here the commission is given again, another aspect of it, in John chapter 20, in the upper room, verse 20, John 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Now notice the words. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit, or receive ye Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now there's another commission in this gospel that I'm not going to read, the commission to shepherd the sheep. But let us look now in the Acts chapter 1. This is the last commission made by the Lord Jesus, commission of program and power. Verse 8, ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now let us look at Acts chapter 2. Where we read the other evening again. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. You'll notice that all this commission we have read was carried out. Verse 41, then that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship. Definite article here before each of these, and in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. Now let us look at the 8th chapter of the Acts. There are 9 cases of baptism in the book of Acts, and we'll touch upon 1 or 2. Chapter 9 of the Acts. Chapter 8 of the Acts. And it's Philip in the desert preaching to a man that had never heard the gospel before, reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began, or beginning at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now let us turn over, please, to chapter 10. This is the house of Cornelius, and they have believed the gospel, each of them, as they listened to Peter preaching. Now look at the question of Peter in verse 47. Acts 10 and 47. Can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And the word is, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the authority to baptize them. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now turning over to chapter 16. The first gospel meeting in Europe, verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household. Now look down again to the verse that all of us know, the great gospel verse 30, to the jailer, the words of the jailer, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now, we'll turn to the 20th chapter of the Acts. We'll mention other cases of baptism and probability, but now we come to Acts chapter 20. Don't read of baptism now, in this latter part, but we go to something else. Verse 4. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi. Notice that Luke is with Paul at this time. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul discoursed unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I'll follow him in all things, but not that, tonight. I can assure you, will not continue to midnight, but to 9 o'clock. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own most precious word. For some time I've been thinking about the commission of the Lord Jesus. Usually we keep it in one part, and we think that they're all the same. But actually, he gave 5 commissions. And you know, last words of the Lord are always important. And so 5 occasions, if one of our loved ones was about to pass away and we wouldn't see them again here, and 5 times over they emphasized something, we would pay attention to do it when they were gone. And so the Lord Jesus 5 times during the 40 days that he appeared after resurrection, he gave commissions. And these commissions are not all the same. They were not all given at the same time. One of them was given on the mountainside to many who heard. Another was given in the upper room. Another was given when there was only 11 with him. And another was given just before he went away. So there are actually 5 occasions that we read of the commission of the Lord Jesus. And if you're going to understand what the Lord has left us to do, you've got to take those 5 commissions and put them together that you might get the whole picture. One of them's not sufficient to give us the picture of what he requires of us before he comes back. There's also a 6th commission that was given personally by the Lord to Peter when he said, "Feed my sheep, shepherd the flock." And so there's a commission for shepherding. Those who are shepherds in the flock, they have not only a commission to preach the gospel and to baptize believers and to gather them together, but there's the commission to feed the people of God. There are 3 things that are evident in any assembly. And the first is the evangelist who goes out into the world. He takes the hook to catch the fish. "I will make you become fishers of men." And then there is the shepherd who goes to the flock and he uses the crook that he might gather them together and draw them from difficulties and lead them over the stony places. The shepherding of the flock is most important. And then last of all, there's the teacher. And he comes with the book to teach the word of God. Just to put it simply, by hook or by crook, let us go by the book. I've always remembered these 3 items that refer to preaching the gospel, shepherding the flock, and teaching the word of God. The evangelist takes the hook, goes to the world. The shepherd takes the crook and goes to the flock. And the teacher takes the book and teaches the people of God what is in the Holy Scriptures. And every assembly needs evangelism, going out. We need to see souls saved. And every assembly needs shepherd ministry to care for the young, to guide them over the stony places. And only love to the shepherd can cause men to be shepherds. Love for the great shepherd, the chief shepherd that's coming to feed the flock of God purchased with his own precious blood. And then the teacher reads the book, opens it up, and expounds the scriptures to give the reason why we do what we do and to show more perfectly the path for the people of God. Peter, when he wrote his epistle, he said, "Follow his steps," looking upon the Lord Jesus to follow his steps. He leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. But then in the Song of Song, we read these words, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. If thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth in the footsteps of the flock, and feed the kids beside the shepherd's tents." Where will I get the footsteps of the shepherd that Peter writes about? I find them in the 4 Gospels. And everyone that would be spiritual will read the 4 Gospels and seek to emulate the blessed example and follow in the steps of the Savior, following Jesus ever day by day. Nothing can harm us when he leads the way. Following steps. But I've read of the footsteps, or quoted the Song of Solomon, the footsteps of the flock. Where can we find them? We find them in the book of the Acts. The footsteps of the shepherd and the footsteps of the flock. Go thy way forth and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. Go thy way forth in the footsteps of the flock. Now this commission that was given on these 5 occasions, it includes every nation. the gospel to be spread abroad. And the purpose in Matthew 28 is make disciples. Those who are saved, that they will be discipled. And once in the book of the Acts we read that Paul and Barnabas returned to the places where they had preached the gospel to disciple them. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to be sent to preach in every nation the way of salvation, but also to disciple the believers, to lead them in the right paths of the Word of God, discipling the saints of God. But in Mark 16, the emphasis is upon the preaching of the gospel in the world, not to the nations in Matthew 28, it's a little altered there. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's how we have to make disciples, by the preaching of the gospel. And that's the only message that God has entrusted to us, the gospel of the grace of God for the world. Make disciples, preach the gospel now to the whole world. And the result of your preaching will divide the hearers. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. You know, that places an emphasis on man's free will when we preach the gospel. When the gospel is clearly preached, then the onus is off those who preach it, and it's on the heads of those who believe. Destinies are settled by the attitude of men to the message of the cross and the gospel. Everyone that believes and following that faith, God desires that every believer should confess in the waters of baptism his link with the man in the glory who died and rose again, that he died for me, but I died with him. And so baptism follows. I wonder if people that profess to be saved, that never have any exercise about following the Lord in the first step of the footsteps of the flock, baptism. But in those first two commissions, we don't learn what they were to preach. If I only had Matthew 28 and Mark 16, I wouldn't know what to preach. I know it's the gospel. So I have to come to Luke 24. And the Lord Jesus said, here's what you have to preach. Repentance and the remission of sins shall be preached in his name. Now these are the two great things that make up the gospel message we preach. The first is repentance toward God. In Acts 20, the Apostle Paul, he called the elders of Ephesus to Miletus, and he said, this is what I preach, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the message of the gospel is condensed into two main items. We preach repentance. What is it? It's a change of attitude to sin and to Christ and to the work of Christ on the cross. Repentance toward God, a turning from sin and from impurity and unrighteousness, an owning of guilt and a change of mind and heart. I believe it's best illustrated in the prodigal who, when he was far in a far country, feeding in the things of the world and sin and in the field feeding swine, he changed his mind. When we see him go down the road, it's a picture of a sinner wandering from God. But when we hear him say, I will arise and go to my Father, go back, he's repenting. It's a change of mind and attitude. Have you had your mind changed by the gospel? Our preaching, if it's effectual, is a preaching that brings about repentance toward God. And also the forgiveness of sins, not by works, or baptism, or prayers, or the Lord's Supper, but through the atoning blood that flowed on Calvary's cross. I'm afraid that precious blood has been left out of some of the gospel preaching. We must always preach the value of the sacrifice. He died for our sins and rose again. So in Luke 24, I learn what I have to preach. In Matthew 28, I learn the object of the preaching and where I have to preach and the responsibility of men to whom I preach. But in Luke 24, I learn the substance of my message. But in John 20, I learned something else, that I cannot preach without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Savior said in the upper room to the disciples, He breathed on them. And He said, As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, I want to point out that the verb is different. As the Father has sent me, the verb in the original is, sent on a mission that He cannot fail in. The Father sent Him. He would never fail. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. But the verb is different. The second verb here for send in the original text is, I'm sending you, but you may fail. A servant may be sent, and he may fail in his mission. You see, he could never fail in his mission. The Father sent him, and the verb means he cannot fail. But when he sends us, we can fail. We can fail in carrying out the commission. And so he breathed on them, and he said, Receive you Holy Spirit. That was a token of what they'd receive at Pentecost. He's breathing on them and telling them, The only way you will succeed, you may know the message, you may preach it clearly, you may go to the world, and so on, but you need unction. You need the power of the Holy Spirit of God to preach the gospel. They preached the gospel in the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And so the word is here, the Father sent us. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. This is the theme of all our preaching. In the power of the Spirit, we have one objective. Gospel preaching has one objective. What is it? That the eyes of guilty sinners might be directed to the man in the glory. And Paul said, We preach Christ crucified. What does that mean? Not pointing men to a dead Christ hanging on a cross or to a crucifix, but pointing the world of lost men in their sins to a man in the glory, Christ exalted, who was once crucified and is risen and alive forevermore. Neither is there salvation in any other name. Now the reason I'm saying that is that we might have the commission straight in our minds. In a day of much preaching that's far from the commission and objective of the Lord Jesus. So we have those five commissions, and they're all different, but we need them all to give us the view and to give us an understanding of what God desires from His people. If any young men are thinking about going further afield, if the Lord is calling you to service, always remember this message of the five commissions. Put them together, and you have all that you need to reach a world that's perishing. Now, there are two ordinances. It's amazing that Satan has attacked both of them and has altered them and perverted them. There's nothing more perverted in Christendom than baptism, as far as what it means and how it should be done, and so many ideas about it. Water baptism. And so we come to the book. There are 9 times in the book of the Acts that believers were baptized. And in each case, it's a little different. When we come to the epistles, we learn its meaning. This is how I view baptism. It's in the commission of the Lord Jesus. He desired it. It's found practiced in the book of the Acts. And what it means is explained in the Roman epistle, especially chapter 6, where we see the meaning of baptism. You know, I doubt if any of us here have ever fully understood the meaning of baptism. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two ordinances to be practiced in scriptural assemblies until the Lord shall come. And they're very different, and yet they have a likeness. Many differences we can see. You can be baptized any day of the week, but you can't break bread any day of the week. Only one day for the supper and 7 days for baptism. Baptism is an individual act. The Lord's Supper is an assembly act. Baptism still keeps a man out of the company. Many have been baptized and have never been in the company. But everyone that is in the company must be baptized as a believing person. It's the gathering of baptized believers to break bread. And so there's great differences in the two ordinances, but both of them have one object in mind. What is it?